We're going to take a brief respite from 2 Samuel, having just finished chapter 7, which was very weighty, which I would also, if I could do it reasonably, would like to take another year maybe to talk through and discuss, but we won't do that. But we are going to take a break this morning from our study of 2 Samuel to discuss pastoring, to see what the Word of God says about the role of shepherds, pastors, elders, all the same thing. And it's important for us to cover this topic on a fairly regular basis because it's so crucial to our life as a church. Pastors, shepherds play a crucial role among the people of Christ. And if we lose sight of the role of pastors among the people of Christ, then we're in a lot of trouble as a church. And we're going to see why that is this morning as we work our way through this passage. Now, we're going to be addressing particularly this morning one of the most difficult, perhaps the most difficult aspect of pastoring in this pastor's humble opinion. And I'm sure our other pastors, Mr. Murgi and Mr. Bouchon, would agree. And that most difficult aspect of pastoring is that of confrontation. Confrontation. When a pastor has to do what Paul charges Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4, to rebuke, to reprove, and to exhort. That's difficult. That's hard for pastors to do. And when I use that word confrontation, there's a lot of negative connotation associated with that word in our culture in our day. Actually, when we think of the word confrontation and all that it entails, we typically think of it as something to be avoided. We don't want to be confrontational. And certainly there is an inappropriate and unbiblical kind of confrontation. But as we see in the Word of God, and as Paul makes very clear to Timothy in the passage we're considering this morning, confrontation done in a godly way by pastors according to Scripture in patience and with teaching and in humility, that kind of confrontation is crucial to the life of the church. Matter of fact, you cannot have a godly Christian, Christ-like church without pastoral confrontation going on. If there isn't pastoral confrontation going on within the body, within the life of a church, then that church is in serious trouble and has a big problem, as we're going to see this morning. So let's consider why this is the case. Why is it that pastoral confrontation, that charge to elders to rebuke and exhort and reprove, why is that so crucial to the body? What happens when that doesn't happen within the church? What are the consequences within the lives of the saints? And beyond that, what do elders need to do to ensure that they don't miss the mark when it comes to Christ's charge to them as elders? And how can you, as the congregation, ensure that you are responding in the right way to that kind of confrontation if it ever is necessary? So let's turn our attention now to the reading of God's Word and Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The Word of God. The first thing that I would like you to recognize about Paul's charge to Timothy here this morning in 2 Timothy 4 is that this charge is given in the name of Christ. So Paul is giving Timothy this charge in the name of Christ. So this is not only Paul's charge to Timothy, this is the Lord Jesus' charge to Timothy as his under-shepherd. And I would also say that this doesn't only apply to Timothy, but this applies to all pastors everywhere throughout time. Paul here is describing in a very brief way, in a very concise way, the essentials of the responsibilities or the duties of a pastor. That's what we find here in 2 Timothy 4. What does Christ charge elders to do? What are the responsibilities of elders within the body of Christ? They're summarized for us right here by Paul and 2 Timothy 4. And of course, there's more to it than this, but again, we're thinking in terms of a summary form. A summary form. So in other words, the things, the duties that Paul gives Timothy here are not optional. These are not something, these are not things that Timothy, or any pastor for that matter, can simply choose to do or not to do. Paul isn't making recommendations or suggestions as to how to have a vibrant and growing ministry. Paul is saying, no, you are commanded to do this. You are charged in the name of Christ, Timothy, pastors everywhere throughout history. You are charged in the name of Christ to do these things. And he will judge the living and the dead, and that means you. You will give account to him as a pastor for how you have shepherded his flock. In regard to these things, have you done these things? Have you preached the word? Have you reproved, rebuked, and exhorted with all teaching and patience? Now, we see that this passage, this charge to Timothy, we have to pay attention to the proximity it bears to 2 Timothy 3:16. And we're familiar with that passage, or at least I hope we are, because it's in 2 Timothy 3:16 that Paul is affirming for us the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, that Scripture is good for rebuking and training in righteousness and equipping the man of God for every good work. Paul, that's his first thought prior to making this charge in 2 Timothy 3:16. Notice what he goes on to tell Timothy to do in the opening verses of chapter 4. He tells him to reprove, to preach the word, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So in chapter 4, in verse 2, just after affirming the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, Paul is moving on and telling Timothy, okay, here's the word of God. It's perfect. It's inspired. It's good for everything that's necessary, for accomplishing all that's necessary in the life of a believer. Now, you, elder, pastor, you take the word to the body. You preach it. But don't only preach it. You also have to apply it to individuals' lives. And that's where the reproving and the rebuking and the exhortation comes in. You see, there Paul is saying to take the word of God, which is good for doing those kinds of things. He's telling Timothy to take the word and to apply it to the lives of the saints, to actually train them in righteousness, to rebuke when necessary, to reprove and to exhort whenever that becomes necessary for the pastor to do. Now, all that being said, Paul is not telling Timothy here to be a tyrant, to follow the saints around with a clipboard and take note of every way in which they are imperfect and to micromanage their lives. That is not what Paul is calling Timothy to do. Actually, if you see, Paul tells Timothy to do this with patience and teaching. He's not to be overbearing. He said the same thing to Titus, that a pastor, an elder, a bishop, all the same thing, are not to be quick-tempered. They're not to be brutish with the body of Christ. They are to be gentle and patient. But they are to engage in confrontation when confrontation is necessary. In other words, when it becomes apparent to an elder that one of the saints, one of the sheep of the flock who is precious to Christ, when something in that sheep's life is not in accord with the word of God, then that means that sheep is beginning to stray. And it is the duty of the elder then, through the confrontation, through reproving and rebuking and exhorting, through the word of God, is the duty of that elder to go after that sheep and to bring them back. To bring them back to Christ. To shepherd them. So Paul affirms the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, and then he tells Pastor Timothy to apply it. And that charge goes to all who are elders. So why does Paul make this charge to Timothy and to all elders throughout time? Well, we see the reason that Paul gives this charge in verses 3 and 4. He tells Timothy that he must preach the word and that he must apply it to the lives of the saints because a time is coming when there will be those who will not tolerate sound teaching. Instead, they will gather for themselves false teachers because they have itching ears. And they'll wander after myths. They'll stop listening to the truth. And what Paul is saying there is that a time will come, and I think it was coming in their day, and I think it's that time exists in our day as well. A time was coming when people would no longer tolerate having the Word of God applied to their lives. When a pastor would engage them in confrontation, they wouldn't want to hear it. So instead of having the Word of God applied faithfully to their lives, they would surround themselves with teachers who would tell them what they wanted to hear. Teachers who would make things comfortable for them. Teachers who would not do the things Paul charges Timothy to do. Teachers who would not reprove and rebuke and exhort, but would allow them to remain in their sin without confronting them. Paul warns the time is coming when people like that will crop up and they'll go after false teachers who will satisfy their itching ears. What's the result of that? The result of that is that they fall away from Christ. That's what Paul is saying in verse 4. They stop listening to the truth. They wander after myths. They reject the gospel. That's the point. They walk away from it. But there's a deception going on at the same time. They may not realize what has happened because they still have their teacher. They still want teaching. They just don't want the right kind of teaching. And so here they are, having walked away from the gospel without even realizing it, hearing teaching from someone who is spewing lies to them, not confronting their sin, and all the while they believe themselves to be right with God. All the while they believe themselves to be believing the gospel and following the Lord Jesus Christ, when in reality they are not. They're following after a myth and following men who encourage them to continue in the following of that myth rather than calling them to account and patiently and graciously confronting them with Scripture in regard to the sin in their lives. Paul says, is telling Timothy here, to summarize, he's telling Timothy that if you don't do these things, this is going to be the result. You have to be faithful, Timothy. You have to be faithful in preaching the word because you're going to face opposition. And the body of Christ is going to be endangered by these kinds of things, with itching ears and teachers who are willing to satisfy them. Excuse me. So as I said, this is a charge to all pastors. The situation that was facing Timothy is a situation that faces all elders throughout history. It's not limited just to him and his time frame. It applies to us as well. And let me tell you, this charge here, this charge confronts pastors with a real challenge. Because, for two reasons. I'll give you two reasons why this charge confronts pastors with a temptation or a challenge. The first is that it's hard. Pastors are tempted not to do what Paul calls us to do here. We're tempted not to do it because confrontation is hard. Preaching the word, that's not so hard. Getting up here and filling the pulpit and declaring the truth of God's word, that's more manageable. But when it gets personal and you're looking at someone across the table, an individual face to face, and you're confronting that individual in regard to their sin, and you're doing so with grace, it doesn't matter how gracious you try to be, it never gets easy. It's very uncomfortable for pastors because we're sinners too. And so always in the back of our minds is this nagging thought, who are we? Who are we to confront anyone over their sin? Because I can list for you off the top of my head my sins, right? So who are we to do this? We're going to answer that question here in a little bit. But that's the first reason why this is difficult for pastors to do. And it presents us with the temptation not to do it because it's hard. It's hard. Number two. And I think this is probably the most prevalent reason. Job security. Job security is the other reason why elders don't do these things. We'll do the preaching, but this reproving, this rebuking, this exhortation, not so much because of my job security. It might be, and believe me, this works through a pastor's mind. This works through it, no doubt about it. What might be in his head as he considers the charge to go forth and confront sin within the lives of the believers is that they might not respond well, even to patient biblical rebuke. They might not receive it. And so they might do exactly what Paul warns against in verses 3 and 4. They might just go and find themselves another pastor who won't reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Or they might find themselves another church where they won't face that kind of accountability from the eldership. And so, with that in mind, it faces an elder or elders with that temptation. I could lose, if I do these things, I could lose my livelihood. I could lose the congregation. I might drive people away. So in order to keep my job, or in order to keep my status, my position, to keep the church big, perhaps, or to keep myself in good standing with the congregation, I'm not going to do these things. Because if I do them, I'm putting my neck on the line. People might leave, they might not respond well. And so in order to keep my job safe, I'll keep my mouth closed rather than opening it as Paul charges me to in the name of Christ. And I think, saints, that this has become a widespread problem today. To be honest with you, I think there are probably a number of pastors or elders across our nation who don't do what Paul charges us to do in the name of Christ for the reason I just described, because they're afraid for their jobs. They're afraid that if they actually do these things, then they are going to be out of work. And I'll tell you, I have experienced this personally in ministry. I've not been fired for any kind of confrontation, but in other ministries elsewhere, I have had people leave because of confronting issues within their lives. They have picked up and moved away. And when you're in a small church, that hurts. But it does happen. I'm also aware of a situation, and I'm sure that this is probably fairly typical, I'm aware of a situation where two men lost their positions because they did these things. They were fired because they began to do what Paul charges them to do. So there's a very real threat for pastors out there as they see Paul's charge here. If I do this, then I could lose my livelihood. And that's a great temptation for a man, for any man. The problem is, saints, that if a pastor allows his job and job security to take precedence over doing what Christ charges all pastors to do in 2 Timothy 4, it changes the trajectory of his ministry or the elder's ministry. What should the trajectory of a ministry be? It should be to honor Christ in all things. Right? We've talked about that at the beginning of the year. The supremacy of Christ. That should be the trajectory of a ministry. We're going to exalt the Lord Jesus and honor Him in our lives. And we're going to do that together with godly elders and saints who are willing to submit themselves to the Lord Jesus. That should be the trajectory, with Christ at the center of all we do. But I'll tell you, when a pastor reneges on this duty to confront the saints graciously, according to Scripture, individually, personally, when he reneges on this, when he's more worried about his job security than he is about honoring Christ, the trajectory is no longer Christ-centered. It becomes man-centered. Inevitably and unavoidably. Excuse me. Now, believe it or not, I have not been a pastor my whole life. I have had other jobs in the past, and I have worked in retail. I've sold things before. Nuts and bolts, for example. I had to do that for a while I was in seminary and learned a lot that I've now forgotten. But I do remember this from my years working in retail. Something was always number one on the top of priorities for a business, and this is rightly so. Number one was customer service. Customer service. Because if you're a business, especially in retail, and if you're making a profit by selling things, then you want your customers to be happy. Your livelihood depends upon the happiness of your customers. And if they're not happy, then there goes your profit and your livelihood. So if you are in business selling things, customer service has to be a top priority. And I have no problem with that at all. The problem is, when an elder is more concerned about his job security than he is about honoring Christ, customer service becomes his priority. Because he's more concerned with keeping the church happy than with honoring Christ. He becomes more concerned with promoting customer service than actually pastoring. And I'll tell you, saints, we, meaning pastors, elders, we can get pretty creative at hiding what we're doing when we do these kinds of things. When we change the trajectory of our ministry from being Christ-centeredness to customer service. I'll tell you why it's easy for us to hide. Because it's easy for us to still have good preaching. It's easy to still have a church that is growing and to still have people in the pews who consider themselves to be happy. You can have all of that without answering and fulfilling the charge that is given here in 2 Timothy 4. Sure, you can give great doctrine from the pulpit, But if you're not bringing it to bear in the life of the people, you're still just performing customer service if you're not actually fulfilling the duties of a pastor. It's easy also if a pastor is more concerned with protecting himself than honoring Christ. It also is easy for him to play himself up as being sensitive, as not wanting to drive people away. And that if he were to do what Paul requires of him in 2 Timothy 4, then people would leave. And how sensitive would that be? That would be harsh. That would be overbearing to do that, to confront people. Who is he to confront, as I said earlier, because he's a sinner too. And so for a pastor, it's tempting to make it look very holy, our shirking of the second part of the pastoral duty Paul gives us in 2 Timothy 4. Not only preaching, but applying the word. It's very tempting to really dress that up and make it look as if we're being so pious and humble because we're not doing these things. And then that gives everyone else the impression, well, pastor is a humble man. He's very pious because he's so concerned about how others feel. How others feel. When in reality, as we're going to see, when that's a pastor's priority, he's not loving anyone but himself. And he's actually despising the body of Christ for all of his pretensions about being concerned for others. In reality, as he loves himself for the sake of his own job, he despises the body of Christ and they become prey. They become prey, as we're going to see. And that's really the connection I'd like you to make this morning. That when pastors neglect these things and they try to, as I said, dress it up with being pious, in the end, all they're trying to do, all we are trying to do as pastors is to save our own skin. We're more interested in the end in feeding ourselves than in feeding God's flock. And as the Word of God teaches us, the flock of God is devastated when the shepherds are more concerned with feeding themselves than with feeding his sheep. And we see that from Ezekiel 34, which we heard from earlier this morning. Actually, this whole problem of not addressing and not shepherding the people of God was a big problem under the Old Covenant with the kings of Israel. The Lord sums up the problem for us in Ezekiel 34 and verses 2 through 4. And I'll read that to you. Listen to what the criticism, the chastisement that the Lord gives to the kings of Israel, who are also the shepherds of Israel. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. I want to be clear here that pastors are not kings. I'm not claiming that here, that, okay, now understand that the elders are kings. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a connection in that kings and elders are both shepherds. And so the principle still applies. There is some carryover between the two roles. Now, as we see God criticizes the kings of Israel in Ezekiel 34 here, they were more interested in feeding themselves than in feeding the sheep. They got rich off the sheep. They had a steady income from the sheep and acquired wealth through them, but they didn't shepherd the sheep. They didn't shepherd them. They did not strengthen the weak. They did not heal the sick. They did not bind up the injured. They did not bring back the strayed, nor did they seek the lost. Those are a shepherd's responsibilities. When a sheep is weak, when a sheep is straying, when a sheep is caught in a thicket, a shepherd delivers them. A shepherd goes to them and with his crook gently and graciously brings them back into the fold. The kings of Israel were not doing this, because they were content to simply get fat themselves off the sheep rather than actually shepherd them. And I'll tell you, saints, when pastors avoid reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, when they avoid doing those things, they're doing the same things the kings of Israel did. By refusing to do that in order to protect their position or their reputation, we pastors fall prey to the same temptation as the kings of Israel. We simply get fat. We get rich off the flock of God while the flock goes astray. But we don't go after them. We don't go to them to lead them back because we don't reprove. We don't rebuke. and we don't exhort. That's hard. The sheep don't always like it. I'd rather keep my wealth. So it's easy for pastors, though we are not kings, to begin acting like kings and saints. This is not good company to keep for anyone. You do not want to be lumped in together with the kings, or most of the kings anyway, who ruled in Israel and Judah after David. One of the more common excuses, I think, for pastors to hide behind, and I say this, saints, as a pastor who has used these excuses myself. So I stand before you this morning and convict myself of these things. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And by God's grace, all the elders are striving to not fall prey to these things. But a common excuse for pastors to hide behind is that rebuking, reproving, and exhorting is harsh. So don't do it. And it can be done in an inappropriate way. These kinds of things, a pastor can say the right thing in the wrong way. I want to be clear on that. And Scripture tells us very clearly, as I've said already, that pastors are to do these things, are to conduct this kind of confrontation with patience and with gentleness, not by being overbearing or short-tempered. But a common excuse is that any kind of confrontation is harsh. And so we ought not do it because we might drive someone away. We might drive someone away from Christ if we confront their sin. Maybe not away from Christ, but at least away from our church. Away from our church. And there's a big competition nowadays to see who will have the most people in the pews, right? And so that's a precious thing. You don't want to lose a person for any reason. But the thing with this excuse of hiding behind harshness, it enables pastors to sound like we're so concerned for the sheep. We're so concerned for the sheep when in reality we're falling prey to a self-serving lie. Because in the end, pastoral confrontation, as Paul describes it, is not harsh. If it's done biblically, it's not harsh. I'll ask you a question so we get at the idea of what is true harshness on behalf of a pastor. If you have two shepherds, two different shepherds, I'll ask you, which shepherd is more harsh? The shepherd who goes after straying sheep and brings them back to the fold, even though there might be a struggle that's put up and he has to struggle with the sheep, but he still goes and brings them back. Is that shepherd being harsh? Or is the shepherd being harsh who knows that the sheep are heading for the wolves and lets them go anyway? Who's being harsh? Who's being harsh? Who's allowing people to slip away from Christ and slip into sin? I would suggest to you this morning that to fail to do what Paul charges all pastors to do, that is the real harshness. Because it's despising the sheep. It's despising the people of Christ. And letting their sin have them. Letting the wild beasts have them. As Ezekiel says in chapter 34. And as we see, that's exactly what the kings of Israel failed to do. We read that in Ezekiel 34 verse 8. That God's sheep became prey and food for all the wild beasts because the shepherds did not search for them. They let them go. That's harsh. That's harsh, to simply let them go and be devoured. And what was the result in Israel as a result of the lack of the shepherding by the kings? Well, we know just from the book of Ezekiel alone that Israel had become full of rampant idolatry and apostasy at this time because the kings had not eradicated idolatry from the land. They had allowed the people, they had practiced it themselves, and they had permitted the people to worship idols as well, even in God's own temple in Jerusalem. And as a result of that, the people of God, the flock of God, became fractured and broken and full of sin and wickedness. They became prey for the wild beasts, as God describes it. And the same thing happens in the church when pastors don't follow through with this duty. The church becomes prey for the wild beasts, becomes prey to false teachers, becomes prey to sin and wickedness. As Peter warns us, we have to keep watch because Satan is like a lion that wanders to and fro on the earth looking for someone to devour. And when the pastors of Christ's church, the elders, don't go and seek the stray, those who are straying, and they don't do what Paul charges them to do here, then they are essentially surrendering them and giving them over to that wild beast that wanders the earth looking for a person to devour. Excuse me. So this is something that we must avoid at all costs. If I, as a pastor, if we as elders, pastors, same thing, if we're going to say that we love Christ and we love His people, then we can't let this happen. We must take seriously Paul's charge to Timothy here and do everything within our strength and by the strength that God gives us by His grace to ensure that we are shepherding the flock of God as we are charged to. How can we ensure that we do that? I'm going to tell you briefly here what we as elders strive to do to avoid becoming like the kings of Israel. First, we, the elders, have to keep in mind constantly that we answer to Christ, ultimately. As Scripture reminds us in James chapter 3, verse 1, and Hebrews 13, 17, we are going to be judged according to a stricter standard, those of us who teach. And that we who are elders are going to answer to Christ, the chief shepherd. We will answer to Him for how we have shepherded His people. And the reason why we have to keep this in mind all the time is to remind us why we're here as elders and what we're doing. And I don't say this to sound harsh at all, but in the end, saints, the elders, our first concern is not keeping you happy. Our first concern is honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, in honoring Christ, sometimes that means we're going to make you unhappy by the things that we have to say. And there's no way getting around that. But you have to realize that that's love, as I'm going to explain in a few moments. We have to remember that. If we don't keep Christ at the forefront, if we don't remember that the day is coming when we are going to stand before the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, who is not like a hired hand, but who lays his life down for the sheep, that we're going to answer to Him who has never failed His people or His flock, that's sobering for us because you are precious to Him, more precious than anything else on earth because He only died for you. And so He takes it very seriously how elders, His under-shepherds, shepherd you. We have to remind that. Remember that. And it's okay for you to remind us of that, but you need to bear it in mind as well. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to remember that our aim is to honor Christ, not please you, or ourselves especially. The second thing that I'd like you to know is that while shepherding does require confrontation, godly confrontation, not the kind of confrontation we might be thinking of that's very bitter and vitriolic. If we are to please Christ, then that means we must love His flock as He does. And what kind of shepherd is the Lord Jesus? Is He an inactive shepherd? Is the Lord Jesus non-confrontational as a shepherd, saints? No, He's not. Not at all non-confrontational. But the aim of His confrontation is always love and restoration and grace and bringing the lost back into the fold. And that's what we have to do as His under-shepherds. We have to remember that if we don't reprove, rebuke, and exhort, if we don't do those things, then we are despising you. We are failing Christ, and we are failing you. And it's easy for us to fall into the temptation of thinking that we're doing you a favor and helping you out by not doing those things. But we have to always remember that if we don't do them, then we're surrendering you. We're handing you over in many ways, and we can't allow ourselves to do that. We don't like confrontation. We don't relish it. It's not a power trip for us. But because we love Christ and because we must therefore love you, we must rebuke, we must reprove, and we must exhort, as Paul says, with complete patience and teaching and in humility, as he reminds Titus. Finally, what can you do to ensure that we avoid falling into that trap that the kings of Israel fell into and that so many churches in our day are falling into? Well, there are two things for you to remember in responding to the under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus. First, you also remember that we must answer to Christ. Remember that. Remember who we are responsible to. Remember that one day your elders will stand before Him and give account for how they have shepherded you. The author of Hebrews teaches us in Hebrews 13, 17, that you are to bear this in mind so that you won't respond to us in a way that causes us to groan. He says that. Remember, submit to your elders without causing them to groan because they will give account. I'm paraphrasing. They will give an account, so therefore, gladly respond to them. Receive their counsel. If it's done biblically and is according to Scripture, then receive it gladly and humility. Don't resist. Don't kick against the goads, but receive it. And if we are beginning to contradict Scripture in our manner or in what we are teaching, then you must confront us with patience with Scripture as well. There is reciprocity there. We are accountable to Christ. We are accountable to His Word. And if we are wandering from His Word as your shepherds, then it is perfectly appropriate for you to point that out to us and to voice that concern, again, with patience, with graciousness, and in humility. That's the first thing. Remember who we answer to. Second, realize that through us, the three men right now who serve as your shepherds in this congregation, remember that you're lowly, imperfect, under-shepherds on earth. It's through us, that the chief shepherd is caring for you from heaven. He has given us to you, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:11. Christ has given pastors and teachers to the church. And He has called us to lay down our lives in service to you, His people, just as He has laid His life down for you. So as we attempt to shepherd you, albeit imperfectly, please remember as we do so to look past us and our imperfections. Look past us and hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And hear His voice, because it's He who is shepherding you through us. We are His servants. Who shepherd you according to His Word. So realize that it's not us ultimately who you're following or submitting to. It is the chief shepherd in heaven who is ministering to you through we who are on earth. And He is perfect and gave Himself up for you. And He will keep you safe. He will keep you safe. Remember that as you receive counsel from your elders. It's Christ giving you grace through those whom He has given to you as your under-shepherds, to keep you from the wild beasts, to keep you from wandering away from the truth and following after myths instead. The Lord has promised saints, as He writes in Ezekiel 34, verses 22 and 23, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Recognize that He does that through these humble and imperfect men who sit in the session of Trinity. He feeds you. Help us as we attempt to serve you in the name of Christ. Saints, as we come to this table, I'll keep it very simple this morning. As we come to this table, we're reminded that Christ is our good shepherd and that He does indeed feed us, because He feeds us here. So let us draw near to Him now and be fed by our shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for giving us such a shepherd as Your Son, the Lord Jesus. He has saved us and gathered us to You so that we are no longer prey. Thanks be to You, Father. O Lord, help we whom You have called to serve as elders to shepherd Your people faithfully, for they are precious to You. And please help Your flock to receive Your under-shepherds with gladness as servants of Christ Jesus. And help us at all times to hear the voice of our chief shepherd, who faithfully keeps watch over us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.